1 Corinthians chapter 11. I titled the message, Spiritual Authority and Worship Within the Church. Now again, we were doing this on Wednesday nights, and then we had the foundation classes through last summer. So I wanted to start in the Old Testament on Wednesday night, so I figured after we finish Rome, we'll pick up where we left off. We left off with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul was speaking about having respect for the weak conscience of others, other Christians, in terms of the freedoms we have in Christ for the gospel. It's majoring on the majors. It's not sweating the small stuff. And you know what? It's making unity more important than sticking to whatever freedom we might believe we have in Jesus Christ. Here in the case of the church in Corinth, the believers were assuming more freedom than they should have. There was disorder in their meetings. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Next Sunday, there was disorder at the Lord's Supper. I mean, it was totally out of whack. I mean, they were beating up on each other. They were having sex orgies and all kinds of stuff before they would come to the Lord's table. I mean, it was just bad. And Paul dealt with that. And then as we look from chapters 12 to 14, we're going to look at the confusion that they were bringing in using the spiritual gifts. And there's a lot of churches like that, where the Holy Spirit's moving through the teaching, and all of a sudden someone will jump to their feet and start going 100 miles per hour, and, you know, blah, 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 should have bought a Honda, should have bought a, bada, 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 you know, and they're just going to town. And God's going, wait a minute. God's not the author of confusion here. As we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 14, everything's done decently and in order. God's a God of order. Confusion comes from who? Chaos, from Satan. It comes from our common enemy, the devil. And so these are some of the things we're going to look at. Paul is now going to explain the spiritual principles that supported the teachings he had given to the church here. And he's going to base them entirely on God's written word. I love it. If you ever have issues with somebody, take them straight to the word. Let's go to the word. Let's see what the word has to say about this issue. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study here. Chapter 11. Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Actually, that could have been verse 34 of chapter 10 in conclusion of what Paul wrote in chapter 10. Verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Here Paul begins by praising the church in two areas. First, he praises them for remembering him in all things. They remembered Paul was an apostle, and they never doubted his apostleship, that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Secondly, that they were keeping the traditions which he had delivered them. Now, with that being said, these traditions didn't specifically refer to water baptism or communion, even though they are included. They referred to the authoritative oral teachings given to the apostles by Jesus himself, and then the apostles teaching them and preaching and in their writings, the books that they wrote in the Bible here, the New Testament. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Our epistle that we've written and we're sending out to the churches. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4, for I delivered you first of all, notice, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. You see, everything we say and do has to be according to the scriptures and supported by the word of God. If you're ever in a church and they're teaching something and they're not giving you scriptural support, get out of there. get out of there, because he's just giving you his idea of what he thinks it might be. You need the scriptures to support the scriptures. Paul didn't depend on others for the content of his message. Paul did not go to man and receive from man. He clearly states in Galatians 1:12, "For I neither received it from man." I didn't go to the apostles. I didn't go to the disciples. I went to none of them. "Nor was I taught it from man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus is the one that spoke to him. You see, that's why you hear us say that even though there's 66 books of the Bible that were written by over 40 different authors, even though they were men that wrote the Bible, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why when you read from one book to the next through the Bible, it just flows. Man can't do that. Man's not smart enough to do that. It is a God thing. That's how we know the Bible is God's word. Paul now explains why men and women needed to dress and act differently in their service and in their worship to God. Look at verse 3. He says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God." Now, what Paul is attempting to do here was lay the order of spiritual authority, and he gives a clear distinction between the equality of essence and the headship of function. What your role is, husbands and wives. What's our role is in Christ and God. First, we have the head of Christ. We know the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are equally God. We know that, the Trinity. Ephesians 1:3 says the Father is called God. Hebrews 1:8 says the Son is called God. And Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit is called God. The triunity of God, the Godhead. Now, some think there's a contradiction when Jesus claimed to be one with the Father in John chapter 10, verse 30, and yet in the verse before, John chapter 10, verse 29, he claimed that the Father was greater than all. So what was Jesus saying there? Well, it all means in order to carry out God's program for redemption, to get you and me saved, God sent the Son who came to the earth to do the will of the Father. There had to be a headship here between them. And even though there was an equality of persons within their oneness, they're one. They're three, but one. It's kind of like an egg. You have the hard shell, you have the yolk, and you have the white, the egg white. It's all one. It's kind of like water. Water is even a better thing. I mean, you look at the clouds, that's water, H2O. It's in a condensed form. And then you open your tap up and you pour water, you have a glass of water. But then you take water, you put it in a tray and put it in a freezer, and then it comes out in an ice cube. So you have condensation, you have an ice cube, you have a glass of water, but they're three. You could see three separate, but they're all made up. The oneness is of all the same ingredient, H2O. You guys follow me with that? I mean, even with two brain cells left, I can understand that. That's a good way to figure out the Trinity, to explain the Trinity. Secondly, the head of the woman is man. Now again, there has to be a headship in the relationship between man and woman. And let me be extremely clear on this. It does not, I repeat, it does not mean the man is superior to the woman. Why? Because number one, both are human beings. Number two, in Christ, there is spiritual oneness. When you guys got married, you became one flesh. There's no way of separating that. There's no way. God's the one that did that supernatural miracle at the altar. You became one. You're not individual no more. You're one. What the Christian faith did was bring a freedom. Now remember, these people were coming out of Judaism. They were coming out of different occults and cults and all kinds of different religions and idol worship and everything. And now all of a sudden they're coming together as Christians. And there was a lot of junk going on. And Paul says, no, man, this ain't good. You guys are messing up. You see, what the Christian faith did was bring freedom and hope to women and children. It taught that all people, regardless of race, of sex, were equal before their Creator, and that all believers are one in Jesus Christ. Are you guys with me on this, man? We're all one in Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28? He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Remember, again, according to the scriptures, regardless of whatever backgrounds we came from. According to the word of God, there's only two peoples on the earth. Either you're Jewish or you're a Gentile. Well, Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. You see, all that's been abolished, becoming part of the body of Christ. But to carry out God's will for the family and for the church, the man has been established as the head of the woman. Now, you guys know me. I am an equal opportunity pastor. Amen? So I'm going to share some scriptures first. I don't want the ladies, the wives, to get offended. And then I'm going to share some for the men. I don't want the husbands to get offended. This is stuff. It's in the Word. We need to know it. Amen? Are you guys with me? Okay? The woman is to be submissive. And you guys, are, right away, I can hear you now. It's the S word. La, 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 la. Hear me out. The woman is to be submissive and obedient to her husband. And here's the key. In the Lord. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So wives, what are you doing when you're submitting to your husbands? You're actually submitting to the Lord. You see that? It's not the jerk. I'm sorry, did I call the husbands jerks? It's not the husband. We are many times, man. It's to the Lord. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, as is right, as is what would you would normally do. Forget what he's saying. Forget what he's doing. You're doing this unto Jesus, unto our Lord and our Savior. Titus 2:5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. And here's the reason, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Everything. You see the focus, wives? It's all towards the Lord. Everything's towards the Lord. I like what Peter said. Peter wrote to the wives, he said, by your good conduct, even if your husband's not saved, eventually he's going to see that lifestyle in your life. He's going to see your heart. It's going to be an attraction to him, and eventually you're going to win him over to Jesus Christ. He didn't say it'd be in 2 years or 3 months or the next 2 minutes. But eventually, that's what he says would happen. The head of the man is Christ. As Christ is the head of the church, the body of us, he's also the head of the man. That means the man must be obedient to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:25, husband, love your wives. Okay, Rick, how am I to love my wife? Hold on. In fact, fasten the seatbelt, husbands. Ushers, lock the doors. No, I'm just kidding. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How did Jesus give himself for the church? Guys, are you ready? Ouch, man. He laid his life down. Jesus laid his life down for us, the church. And here Paul's saying that we have to love our wives the way Christ loves us. Are you guys with me on this, man? This is heavy stuff. But this is what we have to do. If you really want to get technical, Philippians 2:3. You ready, wives, husbands? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Wow. Husbands, that includes your wife, man. It's radical stuff. Then there was a violation of authority. Look what Paul says here in verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her be shorn or shaved. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. What in the world is Paul talking about? Well, praying is when one speaks to God in behalf of man. Prophesying is when one speaks to man in behalf of God. We're going to get to that in chapter 14. The phrase, having his head covered, refers to the man not hiding his male status by trying to bring out his spiritual equality with the woman through an outward appearance or actions. Here's what was going on. Social, cultural, or ritual norms were being ignored or deliberately set aside in the context of worship in the church as the men and women got together, husbands and wives, to worship. Many believed their new liberated enthusiasm, which led them to a demeaning or total rejection of male-female sexuality and distinctions, had also led them to reject other cultural and religious things. So in an attempt to wipe out these distinctions, some of the men were wearing a head covering in worship. They shouldn't. While some women rejected the head covering that they should have worn by cultural and religious means. A woman can dishonor her husband, her authoritative head, by praying or prophesying with her head, physical head, uncovered. So the point is, a woman could perform these spiritual ministries in the church, but the woman had to do them in the right way because God is a God of order. He wants us to do everything in the right way. Now, even though she could perform these spiritual ministries, it didn't qualify her for the position of pastor because this would then place her in an authoritative position over the man, which was forbidden, with her pastoring over the man. As the church should today, it had welcomed all people, regardless of nationality, regardless of social status, regardless of sex, regardless of economic position. And it was to be expected, this is why Paul's writing the letter, that there would be some who would carry this newfound freedom to excess. Just go way off the hook with it. Some of the women were flaunting their freedom in public meetings by refusing to cover their heads when they took part in the service. So Paul wasn't forbidding women to pray or to prophesy. Notice that. Especially since prophesying isn't the same as preaching or expounding the word. Teaching the word over men. Trying to teach men as a pastor. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says, the Ten Commandments, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. What is Paul saying? Is Paul a woman hater? Does he hate women? Is he coming down on the women? What's going on here? Is he a chauvinist pig? No, and he's not coming down on women. You see, the problem was men and women in the church, in that culture, were experiencing freedoms, man, they never had before. They never had them before. The women especially, due to how that society treated women, were able to live in ways they had never known, And there were various problems associated with that freedom. And this is what Paul's dealing with. I mean, think about it. In the synagogue, before they became Christians, the men and women sat apart. Men would sit on one side, women would sit on the other side. Women were looked down on by that culture at that time. And what would happen is some of the women would call out to their husbands, "Hey, Joseph, what's he mean? What's he talking about?" You know, and Joe would go, and it was disrupting the service. It was causing problems. Paul, writing in his pastoral letter to Timothy, said in 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 to 14, he says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And here's his reason. "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." You see, this is 2,000 years ago. We need to understand the culture of that time. Eastern society was extremely jealous over its women, except for the temple prostitutes. The temple prostitutes, you could tell them from the other women because they either shaved their head or their hair was so short, you could tell the difference from the women who had longer hair. So that's why Paul was dealing the thing with the hair. He said, "It's going to be shameful if you want to come in and act like a man and shave your head, because you're actually looking like a temple prostitute." And so Paul, he was trying to straighten this stuff out. The women would put the shawl over her head. And this covering symbolized what? Two things. It symbolized her submission and her purity. Her submission and her purity. For Christian women in the church to appear in public with this covering, let alone to pray and share the word, Paul says was shameful. In other words, it was blasphemous. It was blasphemous. Paul's whole intent with this, what we've just read already, was to restore order by reminding the Corinthian Christians, men and women, that God made a difference between men and women and that each had a proper place in God's economy. Each had a proper place. One or the other wasn't to look down on one or the other, because we're all equal here in Christ. Amen? Are you guys, you get this with me? We're all equal here. We're all part of the body. Let me say this. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere is Paul hinting that difference meant inequality or inferiority. If there is to be peace in the church, there has to be some kind of order. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but what? Of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." That's us. We're the saints. The covering was a cultural sign of position. And by removing that covering, the woman admitted her husband was her head in the family, but not in the church. "I want to be a head in the church." That more or less was what the women, some of the women were saying. In that cultural custom, it was shameful or embarrassing for a woman to have short hair or to be bald. That's why she had to wear a covering. If she was going through a disease or an operation or whatever it was, and her head had to be shorn, Paul says, just cover it then. It shows your submission, not only to your husband, but to the Lord ultimately. It's to the Lord. And it shows that you're honoring God. Keep the covering. The teaching here is that a woman needs to be consistent to act and to look like a woman, both in the home and in the church. To just be consistent with it. You know, it's been 2,000 years. And I gotta say this, you've come a long way, baby. But you know what? It took too long. It took too long, because women should have had the same rights as guys way from the beginning, man. See, I don't believe marriage is 50-50. I believe marriage is 100-100. It's dead on, even straight across the board. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. The basis of authority within the home and the church, we actually see in the creative purposes of God for both the man and the woman. We see it for both. Mankind, which includes the man and the woman, was created in the image of God. And you know what? We still bear that image, even in its sinful, fallen state. We still are created in the image of God. The image of God in man means that humans are basically, number one, spiritual beings. Secondly, possessing intellect. Third, emotional. And fourth, possessing will. I mean, I can tell you right now, okay, the Bible says to do this. Okay, so you have to do this, church. And you can say, all right, I'm going to start practicing that today. That's the application. Or you can say, nah, I ain't going to do it. Make her do it. I ain't doing it. Or make him do it. I'm not going to do it. We have that will. We can say that. But who wants the consequences? Amen? According to Genesis 1:26, mankind was given dominion over the rest of creation. But Paul states here, notice this. He states here, the male is the image and glory of God. So what's Paul talking about? Well, in other words, man is the highest of God's creative work, and because of his priority in creation, he also has dominion over the woman. When Eve fell, God came to Eve and said in Genesis 3:16, Eve, because you listened to the serpent and you partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that I forbid you to, from now on, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Do I hear any mom saying, amen, 2,000 years later, it's still true. The woman, notice, Paul says is the glory of man, but not his image in that she is the greatest creation that God could bring out of the man. In the original creation, we know man came from where? The dirt, from the ground. Not from the womb of the woman. But Eve, the first woman, was created indirectly out of Adam. The record states in Genesis 2, verse 21, 22, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now, something I forgot to finish in Genesis 3:16 about childbearing and the pain you'll have. At the end of that verse, it said, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That was something that God had told Eve after the fall. Here's the amazing thing about the rib that God took out of Adam. Do you know that that rib is the rib that is the closest to man's heart? Do you know that that rib is the only rib you can remove and it will grow back? Did you know that? Interesting. I mean, that's what science has figured out. Awesome, man. In Genesis 2:23, Adam called her woman because she was taken out of man. I mean, when Adam woke up, God brought the woman to him, and when Adam saw her, I mean, just remember, he just named all the animals. He's looking at the giraffe, and he's going, nah. He's looking at the elephant, nah. You know, all these animals, nothing compatible. He sees the woman. Here's Eve, a perfect 10. And he goes, whoa, man! Thus, woman. You like my translation? Is it pretty good? He named her woman. So we'll see when we get to heaven. Why woman? The woman was created to meet man's needs of companionship and work. And when you think about it, by himself, man couldn't fill the earth with his offspring. He couldn't do it by himself. Since none of those animals could meet man's need of love and fellowship, God said in Genesis 2:18, "It is not good that man should be alone. I, God, will make him a helper comparable to him." Not under his feet, not lower than him, comparable to him, which means equal. Is that resonating this morning? I know I'm speaking to myself too. Now, here's the thing that kind of caught me at the end of verse 10. What is Paul talking about because of the angels? Well, you know what? History records that it was sin of pride or rank that caused Satan and his angels to sin. We read there in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer." Lucifer is one of the names in the Bible of Satan, the devil. "Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." Did you just hear that? I mean, it took me a while of reading it through some years, and once I read it, I thought, wait a minute, back up, reverse. "You who weaken the nations?" Everything you see going on in the world, guess what that means? Guess who's behind it? Satan, man. The devil's behind it. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north." Speaking of a place of authority. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And then Satan just pulled the carpet out and he revealed himself. "I will be like the Most High God." You know what his problem was? Satan had eye trouble. Five times he said, "I will." Five in scripture is a number of what? Grace. It's God's grace, man. God is very gracious with his creatures. But you know what? It cost him. He got kicked out of heaven. On the position of a bishop. A bishop in the church is an overseer. And it could represent anybody that's overseeing a ministry. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, "Not a novice." A novice is a young believer. Somebody who's just new to the faith. "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as a devil." It's what the devil did. He got prideful, man. And out of the triunity of God, there is believed there's a triunity of archangels. Michael in scripture is one of the archangels. He's a warrior. I mean, he's the one. If you want to go blows with somebody, Mike's the one you want with you because Mikey likes it. He's a warrior, man. And then the other one is Gabriel. Gabriel's a messenger angel. He's one of the archangels. It is believed that at one time, Satan could have been an archangel. In the triunity of God, the triunity of archangels. Think of this. What was Satan's position? He hovered over the throne of God. He hovered over the throne of God. The angels would come and worship God. And it is believed from what we see in scripture that he started taking that worship to himself and pride entered in. And he said, "I want to be God." And that's when God kicked him out of heaven. Satan wanted to be like his authoritative head. He wanted to be like God. The angels know their place. And they show respect when they worship God. In fact, Isaiah 6:2 says that when the angels come to worship God, they cover their faces. They cover their faces. This is how holy it is, church. I mean, we come in and we're worshiping and, you know, it'd be easy to fall asleep. And yet we should be worshiping, man. He died for me, so I don't have to go to hell. Oh, that's worth my worship. Yeah, I'll raise my hands. Yeah, I'll sing to him. I don't care if you think I sound good or not. I'm not out to cut no albums. In a special way, angels also share in the public worship of the church and learn from the church. This is Paul's point here in verse 10. Paul is making the point angels can learn about the experience of authority through the voluntary position of women to their husbands. You see, even though we can't see them right now spiritually, the angels are right here. The good and bad angels, they're warring over your soul. You know, they'll sit there and lay trips on you and say, man, what are you doing at church today? There's snow in the mountains. Hot chocolate, baby. Go up there and ski or whatever. Fall down, make snow. Snowman. And the good angel's saying, no, man. Jesus, man, God he paid such a price for you, his own son. Go to church, worship him. Study the word verse by verse and learn the word so that you can know it and know how to live in this life so that God can bless you, man. So he can bless you and give you the desires of your heart. You see, if women try to be like their authoritative hits, their husbands, then the lesson won't be taught. Where are you getting this, Rick? Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, listen to what it says. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. By the church, to whom? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, the angels. They're watching us when we worship, man. They're learning how we submit to one another as brothers and sisters, as husbands and wife, as family. They're watching how we submit to each other. And if it's in the love of Jesus Christ. You see, the authority on the woman's head is a covering that symbolizes her acceptance of the headship of her husband. I love that, man. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of the woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. You know what Paul's doing here? After saying what he just said in the first 10 verses, Paul is wanting to bring all this into a balance as he's teaching the proper headship with that of equality. So he points out this mutual need of both for each other in two areas. The first area is what? The spiritual realm. Both husband and wife have to admit their spiritual oneness. The loving headship of the man, loving headship, not mean, not, hey, woman, where's my dinner? Hey! Do that, Miles, get a fork in the back of your head. At least the hair covers the blood spots. I love it, man, but no, I'm just kidding. Steph, don't do that. She just comes up and whacks me. The loving headship of the man and the willing. Not, man, do I gotta do the S thing again? Submit. The willing submission of the women to carry out God's order of bringing up children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Titus 2, verse 4 and 5, that they, the women, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Guys, everything we do as husband and wives all points to the Lord and glorifying him. Everything we do. Everything we do. Women can have a responsible, authoritative teaching position in the home and in the church to other women and the children. Secondly, the physical realm. I love the way Paul put this together. I even understand it. Just as a woman came out of the man, in the original creation, so every man since then has come out of the womb of a woman in procreation. The woman needed the man to begin her existence, and the man needs a woman to continue his existence. You see, it goes hand in hand. I love it the way Paul put this together. It was totally the Lord, man, the way he put this together. In both areas, men and women must recognize that they are equally under the authority of God, who is the source of both their physical and spiritual lives. That's why Paul says here at the end, but all things are from God. Look at verse 13. Paul says, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for her covering. We've come a long way. Cultures have changed. You can have long hair, you can have short hair. It doesn't matter in the churches anymore. We've come a long way. We've developed, we've learned God's word, and we've applied God's word. And we're majoring on the majors, and we're not sweating the small stuff anymore. This is all, it's just little junk. It's not even worth getting into a face-to-face debate on. We've come a long way. Paul's appealing to common sense here. He's appealing to cultural custom of their day as he says, hey, church, judge among yourselves if you feel it's right or not. Since the covering was a mark of marriage between man and woman and her position to her husband, it was only proper that the woman make known her recognition of order and her headship within the church. It's consistent with the nature, since long hair is her glory. She covers what she glories in when she's in the presence of God within the church. That's what she's doing, man. It's just glorifying the Lord. Look at verse 16 as we close here. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. There it is, okay? Nor do the churches of God. A contentious person is literally one who loves strife. It's one who battles over the meaning of words and prolongs an argument indefinitely, just continually arguing the same thing. You ever have that happen in your marriage? Don't give me that angelic look. I know you guys. I know my marriage ain't perfect. I know yours ain't either. We have those times. The key is, hey, just let it go, drop it. Just give it to the Lord, move on. Move on. Why waste the rest of the day of your life? You don't even know if you're going to be around tomorrow. Why waste the rest of the day with being at odds with your wife or at odds with your husband? Think about it. What good comes out of it? Nothing. Oh, I'm going to stand my ground, man. Stinking woman. Stinking man. No, man. Give God the glory. Let God deal with it. He could deal with it better than you can. To that person, man or woman, who rejects the expression of headship through outward appearance, Paul pointed out that their rebellious opposition was contrary to apostolic custom and to the practices of the church. Paul made that point. Let me end by saying this. As cultural customs change, things like that change. The expression of rank or position that we studied in the scriptures this morning, were whatever it is within the church, I believe what Paul is saying, it should remain constant. It should stay consistent so that God will be glorified. In Mark 7, verse 6 and 7 and 9, Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then Jesus said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. Get rid of the traditions. Many of us come from religions and places that we're rooted in tradition. Paul says, keep God's command rather than that tradition. Because you know one thing, if you're keeping God's command, you're going to be good with God. Amen? And that's what will work. Spiritual authority and worship within the church. Let's pray.